Okay, enough of the introduction. Let's get on looking at the details now of the first clause with the godly thinking of Romans 12 and verse 11. You see it big up there on the board, not slothful in business. That's your first clause dealing with the godly thinking. And this is radical and revolutionary, even though it may not seem like it from the outset. But as I ended in our last lesson, what we're after here isn't to come along and produce, in some cases, it will in other cases, but in some cases, folks can come along and say, I'm not lazy. I've got a good work ethic. I get up early and get after it, and I give a full day's work for a full day's pay, and there's no doubt, there's no laziness or anything along those lines. And the end result of that and the end result of what our Father's after may be very similar, but that's not what we're after. We're after the reason, as I said at the end of last lesson, the reasons behind doing all of that, the reasons behind it. The world has got their reasons. God, our Heavenly Father, has got His reasons. And that's what we're after, His reasons that are behind the thinking. And since the issue is for us as our Father's sons to have His wisdom, His wise thinking, and to think and live and labor in the world of business now the way He does, which again is an interesting concept to some people. Most Christians, and I think this is based upon, again, the seepage of a lot of other religions into Christianity, that we oftentimes, or Christians often, or even those who call themselves Christians but really aren't, often think of their God as pretty much the same as other gods. But the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, is not like any other God. He is a living God. All the others are dead. He is the only God. All the others are fake. They're not real, which means Allah is not a real God. Allah is a fake. Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad, was anything but a prophet. He was a total forgery, fakery, fake-out person, and I think did almost little or no prophesying in his life. If he did, none of it came true. Sometime if you get an opportunity to find something that just tells you a little bit about, and so guys like Mike in here and others who have studied in university or college that has a lot of math skills, my wife would be one of those. When you look at the kind of prophecies that you have in God's Word and the accuracy of those prophecies, all of them coming true, and you were to take those just up through the life of Jesus Christ, His life and His death and His burial and resurrection, the odds of that happening by chance are so astronomical. I don't know. I math in me doesn't mix. It's 10 to like the 125th power that the odds of that would ever take place. And the Bible is dead on accurate every time a prophecy is given. And all I'm after in all of that little commercial there is to once again pit our Bible, our Heavenly Father, our God against the world's notion, imagination, and ideas. What really is going to be difficult for us here, and the work that we're going to have to do, is to be able to see that in the business world there are results that look almost identical. But the issue is what stands behind it, and that we have the opportunity, therefore, in this first clause to come along and take a look here in verse 11 at the first clause. There's something here that I believe should be looked at first and foremost when it comes to gaining the reasons of our Father that stands behind the thinking, and for us as sons to have His wisdom to think, live, and labor with Him in business. And again, what I was after in all that, one of the points I wanted to make before we get to this, is that our Heavenly Father does something. He's not like gods, other gods of other religions who sit up and they're just their God, your creation. Don't approach Him. I don't think there's another religion, not that I know of, on the face of this earth or that's ever existed, in which the ones who are worshiping the God can call Him my Father. I've always, you know, for years now in sonship, it's always been such an emotional thing for me to even think that my father would look at one as such as I am and say, my son. But for me, such as I am, to be able to call him my father and not Almighty God, you know, or some other expression, but my father. And that he is interested and dealing with the world of business. There is something that, as I say, in this first clause, we have four words, and I know the slothful issue is a big, big issue that's sitting in it, but I believe there's something that needs to be looked at first and foremost, even before we look at the issue of what that word slothful means, and that's actually to take a more careful look, and what I'm after especially is a more precise look at that word business. What business is, and make sure that we know what that is from God's perspective. What is business the way He views it through His set of eyes? How does He see business? Because of all the 10 words that make up the entirety of verse 11, business, of all the 10 words, is the one word when you read this verse that we all make an assumption, we assume that we do know what that word means. But I think we'll find out our only understanding from that came from the world, and it didn't come from our Father. Well, when it comes to defining the word business, I think if I were to ask you and you were to give me an answer definition-wise, we could all come along and define it pretty much the same way. But again, we're not after a definition here. We're after what does it mean to God? That's a different question entirely than what is it? We all could define business something like, it's the subject and concerns of employment. In fact, you take the word business, and if I can write up here, it's kind of like B-U-S-I-N-E-S-S, or B-U-S, busyness. Business. It's the, you have the N-E-S-S. It's kind of the quality and characteristic of being busy. Business. And we would all be able to talk about it in some way that it's what concerns employment, being busy about something. And I could open the floor up and we could get a bunch of things that would all be right. And they would be bang on definition-wise. But the fundamental question, now here's what's, if it were me, this is, and I were dealing with my father about this, with a word that I seem, of all the words in this verse, that I assume that I know exactly what that is. I have to approach this with what I've tried to teach you and tell you about, having godly suspicion. I suspect there's something more here. And of all those words, I'd key in on this. And if I think the fundamental question that has to be answered is this. And you're just going to have to imagine with me for a moment, because this is pure, this is just a hypothetical question. But imagine for a minute that if you were to, that you were to come along and you were to kind of slide up next to your father, and the two of you are standing there together, and you're looking at this word. You're looking at this word business. I think the fundamental question that you have to ask your father is, what is business? That's the fundamental question. What is business to you, God? What is it to you? Now, don't answer this just yet, but if you were to If you were standing next to your father, looking at that big word business on the board, and you asked him, first and foremost, God, what is business to you? What is it to you? What do you think he'd have to say about it? Now, don't answer just yet, but what would you think for a moment? What would you expect him? And you know what we do here. You've been with me long enough. We're getting down to real, real basic stuff. The most fundamental, basic thing that our Father could ever say that business is to him, first of all. And by the way, besides giving you a dictionary definition of it, we're not talking about that. Let's set that aside. We're not interested in defining the term. We're interested in what does it mean to God? Well, this is where you have to go back when you deal with an issue like this, to where the issue of not so much the actual word, we're not looking for the actual word business, but you have to take your Bible in hand and go back to a place in God's Word where the issue of business is dealt with by Him for the very first time. And we've talked about this a little bit. You've already been working on some of it. You came up immediately with where you would go in God's Word to look at this. And it's all the way back at the very beginning in Genesis. I want you to come back now to the first chapter of Genesis. Come back to Genesis 1. Now, we're going to be spending more time here in Genesis 2, but to get things underway and to get this one concept out here, that's all I'm after. Let's come back to Genesis chapter 1. By the way, there's a lot to be learned about business from Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2. Great deal to be learned. But I want to go back to begin to answer this question. My understanding of what God would first say, most fundamental, foundational, basic, elemental thing that business is to Him, is to be found here in Genesis chapter 1. We're going all the way back to the sixth day of creation. And let's just take a read through this, and then we'll zero in on a particular passage here. The fifth day ends up there in verse 23, and beginning in verse 24, the sixth day begins. It says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree, of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Well, what we're after here is, of course, an understanding of what took place on day six. And some of the critical issues that we're after is that God creates man on day six, and on that very same day, God said something to man for the first time ever. And it's very important, and I think very telling, when you see what God does here. He also gives man what he's going to eat. Man was eating fruit I think it's rather interesting, and oftentimes it's brought out. It's not an uncommon thing, but isn't it interesting that the way God designed man to eat, everything man was to eat, he was to reach up for. He was to be looking up for it to take the fruit from the tree. And after man sinned, where does his food come from now? He has to go down to get it. Yeah. All those little basic things are very important as you gain some perception of what's going on through these first couple of chapters. So everything is new. Adam is created. The man is created. He's never been talked to before. He's never heard a voice in his life. And the very first thing that causes his ears to hear words for the first time are the words of his father. It's a marvelous moment. It really is. It's rarely ever dwelt on. But you have the living God of the universe who has created the pinnacle of his work, of his creation. And it wasn't angels, wasn't even Lucifer. The most amazing, glorious work that our Father ever did in creation was to create a human being, a man, an intellectual being who he was going to create with free will and the capacity to be formed into godliness, the capacity for godlikeness, to think and live and labor with God in all that God was going to do. And so you have this setting, if you let your mind kind of see Adam rise up, and as he was created out of the dust of the ground, and now he rises up this absolutely perfect specimen, sinlessly perfect. No sin in it, no sinful nature of any kind in this perfect environment that he's been placed. And God is there, and he is now going to open his mouth, and it's almost like Adam almost instinctively leads forward to hear these words coming out of God's mouth. Imagine, freeze that moment. If you were God, what would you say to him? First thing, you'd want it to be important in case things go haywire. You've got that important thing said. You're not going to talk to him about tiddlywinks. This is a critical moment. The first words man hears from God. First time God ever says something to man, the ultimate of all his creation. Think of all the things God could have said to him. Could have been talking about. Maybe he would think the first thing he would say is, "I am love." And he'd talk to him all about his love. Or he would say, "I am the God that created thee. I'm made up of this." And he starts giving him our old fantasy. And he starts talking about his, "I am omnipotent, omniscient, I'm omnipresent. I am all this and all that, and I'm good and I'm this." And he goes through all of these attributes. He teaches him the doctrine of the divine attributes. Or maybe as he exhales his first words to Adam, he's going to tell him all about science. Here's the makeup of creation. Let me tell you about gravity and about atomic fusion and how everything is held together and all the atomic structure so that Adam could create great weapons or great energy sources. The whole makeup of the universe. He could have just blown all that out right to Adam. By the way, Adam would have understood it. Or maybe he would have said, maybe the first thing God should have said to Adam, you have this moment and it's like, okay, here's where the gold is. And he tells him where all the money is. Here's the Powerball number. They didn't have Powerball. But he could talk to him about money, about power. There's so many things. He could have talked to him about marriage. Now, Adam, in just a little bit, I'm going to put you to sleep and I'm going to create this other human being. I'm going to teach you how to get along with her. And so he has one of these Oprah, Dr. Phil, Dr. Oz, Dr. Moron moments where they sit down and they have real counseling session on marriage. And then you're going to have children. And then you're really going to have problems. So here's how you deal with all that. He didn't talk to him about marriage. He didn't talk to him about family. He didn't talk to him about money. He didn't talk to him about happiness. He didn't give him some kind of a sermon on stress relief. Look what he did say. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moveth upon the earth. The very first thing out of God's mouth to his intellectual creature, to a human being, wasn't any of that stuff. The very first time God ever said anything to man, it was about business. His business. That should tell you something of just how important business is to God. Before he ever talks to Adam about anything else, he puts Adam to work. I think that's fascinating. I like to let my mind roll on that, just to think about, of all the things he could have said, the first thing he says is, he speaks well of them, tells them to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. You get all these and do this, and that's business talk. He gives them a list of business things to do here, especially when you come down and you talk about replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish and over the fowl, over every living thing and so forth. That's the business that God had for his son, for Adam to go into with him. You'll notice when God created the earth, he created the animal. Adam didn't create him. But God didn't name him. Could he? Well, are you kidding? Another interesting thing about Adam naming the animals, I don't ever find anywhere in Scripture where as Adam's naming them, God comes along and goes, I don't know about that one. Are you sure? Elephant? He never questioned one of Adam's choices. They were dead on. Exactly what God would have named him. I'm not saying Adam spoke English, by the way. But I don't find where God ever corrected him. He gave him a job to do. We'll talk about that a little later on when we start to think about the way Adam did business as opposed to the way others today do business. What I'm after here is a fundamental, extremely basic, extremely foundational thing that business is to God. It's not something actually stated in the verses we just read. It's not a statement in a verse. It's not stated anywhere in the passage. It's implied. But it's a powerful implication, and it's a proper implication. And again, it's very, very basic, and it's very, very simple. And Adam was immediately clued in on it. When God said that to him in verse 28, Adam immediately knew exactly what this was. He perceived immediately what business is. First and foremost, beyond anything else, above anything else, it is this to God. What is it? Any ideas? Now, again, based upon what you read here, if you were to ask God, what is business first and foremost to you, God? What is it to you? And not a defining it. We're not looking for a definition of it, but describing what it is in his sight. What it is as a thing to him. What would he say? It's an activity.
Defining orderliness and productivity.
defining orderliness and productivity, but you're sliding into a definition of it. I don't want it defined. I want to know what the concept of it is. What, not the concept. I want to know what the, if you could take business and make it a ball, an orb, a ball that you could hold in your hand, what is it to God? Basic, first of all. Not defining it. How you spend your time. A what? Yeah, that's interesting. That's interesting insight you would say that, because knowing what I know, I'm not sure if it's coming from what you're thinking, but there's a parallel there. That's interesting. Anybody else? It's an operation of God. You're getting closer to the bullseye, because not that that's close, but your thinking is moving closer to the bullseye, because you're getting more basic. Yeah, it's a tool. But this is what's so fun about this, because it's the elephant in the room. It's a huge, huge thing, but you just haven't, and you know this, but the reason I want you to do this and struggle with it a little bit is so that you work a little bit to get this. But it's even more basic than that.
It's things that need to be done.
Yeah, it's things, but you're describing business. I want to know what it is to him. Huh? Yeah, but that's still too specific.
A joint union?
Yeah, that's a little more specific even yet. I'm talking about even basic, more basic than that. When you talk about a divine institution, what is a divine institution to God? What he said it is. That's getting real close to the bullseye. He designed it. You're so close to the bullseye, you just need to move one more little increment. He not only designed it, he instituted, he planned it. He made it. He made it. If I were to ask God, what is business to you? My understanding is that God would say, business? That's something that I created. I created it. It's my creation. I invented business. Simple, but that is profound. I'm the inventor of business, and he is. And folks, this is where we've got to start renewing our minds. It's real simple. That's an extremely basic, fundamental thing, but really, it's very profound. And this is critically important, because this is something that we not only simply have to acknowledge the truth of, but folks, we have to understand that, because it is true. The whole reason why man right now today is engaged in busyness is because God is a God of busyness. This tells you volumes about your Father. He created busyness. He created business. And therefore, the reason why man, again, is engaged as a creature in business is because God is a God of business. God is not a lazy God. He's not a lazy bump on the log God. He's not a do-nothing couch potato. He's a God of business. He's a God of busyness. And he created man in his image, after his likeness. He created a creature that was to be in business with him. That's what God is about. He's about his business. And he's a God of business. He's a busy God. He is always doing something. He's never slothful. He's anything but slothful. He's the exact opposite of slothful. And he designed man in his image, and if man was going to be in his image, man was not going to be lazy. He was going to be like God, not slothful, especially in the world of business, because business is one of the primarily important issues in God's whole creation of man, because God was in the midst of doing his own business in creation, and he wanted man to work with him and to labor with him in all of his business. Therefore, the very first aspect of godly thinking that a member of the church, the body of Christ, has to have about business is that God created it in the first place. And that does something to your mind. It begins to put your mind into a particular position. And he created man to be a busy creature. Business is not a human invention, in other words. Repeat, business is not a human invention. And when you look around the world and you look at even the most ungodly, unsavory businesses, like I said before, even like the porn industry, which is a horrible industry, but yet it's recognized as a viable business, and nothing that goes on in there could even be called remotely godly. And yet, even that has something about it that it wouldn't even exist were it not for God. And I mean that in the sense that even when unregenerate, sinful men involve themselves in sinful, unregenerate, ungodly work, the very idea of them desiring to work is a spark that came from God Himself. And they don't even know it. It's something that God created man in his image to be, busy. This is one of the horrible things about, I don't mean to make people mad here, about retirement. And why anybody who is retired will tell you they had to do something, had to find something to do. You were never created to retire. That's a governmental invention. That's a human invention. That's not the invention of God. God's invention was busy, was business. God invented it, man did not. Rather, men are busy because they were created in the image of God. And I guess what I meant to say was that even in the porn business, the ones that are in business at least have some imageness of God, and they don't even know it. It's the idea of having a business at all. They're using it in a wholly sinful, ungodly way, but the concept comes from God. Granted, as I say, sin has affected that, greatly affected it, but it has not obliterated it. Sin has not obliterated the issue of men, mankind, being involved in business and being busy creatures. They are always busy. Now, I want to just address one thing here before we go, and that is, in connection with this, there's an oftentimes misunderstood thing about business here in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, especially chapter 3. There's an often misunderstood thing about business and about work that is assumed by a lot of Christians that's really untrue. And that's that, okay, man, when you go back to the existence of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before sin ever entered into the world, all right? Let's go back to that pristine environment where no sin was in the world. Adam is there in the garden. The woman, Eve, is created, and she is there in the garden, and they're laboring with their father for that little space of time. There's a lot of assumptions that Christians make, and that the world makes about it, but Christians especially, is that that existence in the Garden of Eden was kind of some type of a welfare. It's kind of like this panacea welfare state where they lived in commune-type living, kind of like a healthy retirement home. Eden was retirement when you've got all your health and your mind. And you just, they were there, and you know, people, if you ask little kids to draw the Garden of Eden, they'd have Adam in a hammock, and Eve would be dropping figs into his mouth, or grapes, or candy bars, or something. And they're just kind of swinging in the swing, and the idea behind this is that they were in an environment of leisure. It was the Garden of Eden, and they think of heaven that way, right? People think of heaven like that. Heaven is just a place of leisure, and we're just going to leisurely go around and do things for fun, and in an environment free from time-consuming duties. And that Eden, when Adam and Eve were in there, they were free from work-related responsibilities. And they just lived in the Garden of Eden, and even the Garden of Eden. How many times do you hear the Garden of Eden referred to as paradise? Do you know the Bible never refers to it as paradise? Paradise is only used 3 times in your Bible, and every one of those 3 times is talking about the third heaven. It's not talking about the Garden of Eden. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And now it's up there, you know. But regardless of that, even people's conception of the Garden of Eden is that it's a place of it's kind of like it's sandals. It's a resort. And Adam just lived in the garden, the garden itself, in most people's minds, being a place of rest, amusement, recreation, relaxation, nothing to do but eat and play and have great sex with Eve. And that's all you had every day. Just eat and play and have wonderful sex with your wife. And that's the idea that most people have. And then the idea is that that's their idea before sin entered into the world, man just lived a carefree life of leisure. Nothing could be further from the truth. It wasn't that it was a bad life, but it was a life of busyness. It was a life of business. In other words, it's often misunderstood that it wasn't until you get to the third chapter, how many times maybe have you even thought this, that it wasn't until you got to the sin of Adam and sin entering into the world that you have, what does God do? He immediately curses, right? He cursed the serpent. He curses. Eve now is going to have to bear children in pain. And he makes all these curses. And that it wasn't until that curse from God that man, because of the curse, haven't you ever thought this or heard this taught? That man, because of the curse, had to go to work. Here he was living the life of Riley. He was living in paradise. He was living in sandals, the spa life. Sin enters the world, and God puts him to work. Do you know how wrong that is? It's entirely wrong. In other words, most people in their minds think that work was part of the curse imposed by God upon man due to his sin and disobedience of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's wrong. Because work wasn't the curse. Work began in verse 28 of chapter 1. Work wasn't the curse. The issue of having to work now, and you can read through this yourself, we don't have time to go through it, but check me out there in chapter 3. Once sin does enter the world, the issue, therefore, was now having to work like you've been working before, but now you've got to work among a bunch of thorns and thistles. The ground became cursed. And by the way, the flood didn't change that. It still is. All you got to do is be a farmer to know that one of the things that you have to do to get anything to grow on this earth, you have to put pollutants into the earth to get the earth to yield. If you're not careful, you're going to have volunteer everything, and your whole crop will be choked by thorns and thistles. The ground is cursed now. in chapter 3. And Adam is now going to have to, as it says, eat of the ground in sorrow and eat his bread in the sweat of his face. That's what the curse did. The curse was not the production of work. Work itself wasn't a part of the curse and never was a part of the curse. The truth of the matter is, to be precise about it, the curse was imposed upon work, just as the curse was imposed upon the ground. The ground was good, all very, very good before the curse, but it was imposed with the curse, and now it becomes problematic. Work was all good and fine and working perfectly before sin entered the world. But then when sin did enter the world, the curse was imposed upon work. And now it's going to be thorns and thistles. Now it's going to be in sorrow. Now it's going to be the sweat of his face. And before sin ever entered the world, man was given to till the garden. He was given to keep it. He was given work to do. Work was a part of his first few seconds of existence. He began immediately going to work. As I say, before sin, he was to till the garden. He was to keep the garden. But the most what I'm after here, though, is that the most fundamental thing of all, and what I want you to think about between now and, again, the time that we get back together and start going through this in more detail, because we've got a lot of work to do yet here in the first couple chapters of Genesis. We're going to next focus our attention upon what today we need to get just one fundamental, most fundamental thing of all in connection with business, and that is that God created it. God is a busy God. God created business, created man in his likeness, and therefore both God and man are busy beings. And from that little concept, we're going to begin to look more in detail, and you can spend your time doing this over the break, in case I don't see you on Wednesday night, from chapter 2, spend time there in verse 18 and down through verse 24, when you have a better description as God goes back over that period of time in chapter 2 and gives further detail of what's going on, and you get God giving man actual business to do with him in naming the animals, and pay careful attention to the manner in which Adam did it. Well, one of the first things that governed and determined his attitude and the way he was going to do and view all things was to first of all perceive this is something that God invented. This is his creation. And because it's something he created, that generated a particular set of values or a value in his mind in the way he saw business like his father saw it. And so therefore, compare Adam's work ethic to that of most people that you'll encounter at the McDonald's drive-thru. And I think you'll see some pretty fascinating things about it. By the way, there was no union there. And what'll emerge from that, you're going to see what it means to be not slothful about business. But you have to spend some time thinking about what you're reading there, and especially what you're not reading, what he doesn't do compared to the way most people go about work today. And there is one word that God uses later on when he wants to describe the opposite of slothful. I'll give you a hint. You'll find it in a passage where slothful is used. So if you've got a good concordance, look up some passages about slothfulness, and you'll come across one. I'll narrow it down even further. You'll come across one in the book of Proverbs. in which in the very verse that word is used, God will use the word that he thinks about when he thinks about the exact opposite of being slothful. Well, we'll start looking at this. There's some fascinating details we're going to gain from this as we get back underway. But I think this one will percolate for right now, and that's a basic but profound issue, that business isn't the invention of man. Business is the invention of God himself. And every man, saved or unsaved, practically, I know there's exceptions to the rule, are engaged in it somehow. Just like every nation on this earth, though there can be exceptions in some places, but every nation on this earth are engaged in something nationally because not it was their idea or invention, but it was God's, and they're perpetuating it. And every person in business, let me put it to you this way, even Bill Maher, who has a business, is perpetuating the very existence of the God he hates and denies. That's what Paul called holding the truth in unrighteousness. He's a classic example of that. I love when God gets the last word. Not like Bill O'Reilly gives somebody the last word and they can never do it, but God really does have the last word in it. Well, we'll stop right there and let that, like I said, percolate for a while, and we'll pick this up when we come back after the break and actually get underway again. We'll be on Wednesday night, the 4th of January, and we'll carry on and begin to develop the details of verse 11. So with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, Heavenly Father, we again are grateful to have this opportunity of fellowshipping around your word and to be able to have this very fundamental but profound thinking that all business is something that you generated and created, that the idea of it, that the very issue of it is your invention. And we thank you, Father, because we are by nature busy. And we know now where it comes from, and we are very grateful to be able to put our energies now toward being godly in our business, in our business thinking and living and labor. We thank you so much for this opportunity unafforded by any other religion on this earth. And that is to be invited as sons and trained as sons to go into business and labor with you and yours in your business. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great opportunity of your grace. And we just pray that we will continue to have your wisdom, understanding, and appreciation of these issues. And pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding with your wisdom and word so that we can perceive more clearly and deeply as to the meaning and significance of these 10 little words back here in Romans 12 and verse 11. We thank you for the revolutionary change that it brings in our thinking and allows us to be able to once again say that we are like Father, like Son. We pray, Father, for again your wisdom in all these matters and your grace, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.